We have been walking through this sermon series, God Help, really looking at the Proverbs and the wisdom that is found in the Proverbs. And last week we talked about words and how words have this really this ability to give us life and this ability to produce death. And your words are going to produce some type of fruit in one of those categories. Most of us have experienced some type of pain through someone else's words, or just really life. The situations of life have caused us pain. And so what we're going to be diving into today is, what does it look like for us to address that pain? Maybe for you it's some emotional pain, maybe it's financial pain, but what does it look like? What do the Proverbs say is the medicine for this? Before we do that, let's just pray. Father, we come before you, and do we just humbly submit that we have some things in our hearts. We have maybe some healing to do today. And God, we just ask that your spirit would be generous and the salve for our hearts to really change and to really see that you're a good, good God that wants us to heal from some of these things. God, we ask that you'd bless the opening of your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. For some of you, you're going, I don't really want to go down this road this morning, and I understand that. But if you're feeling that or sensing that, there is probably some pain in your life. And if it's way back here in the past and you've kind of pushed that down, it's still there. There's still a scar. There's still a wound. And addressing it hopefully will help toward this healing. The scriptures tell us a little bit of what it means to heal from the cycle of pain. It's almost like medicine to our souls. There are scriptures that speak into the situation and help us to move in the right direction toward healing. One of the things the scriptures talks about when we're walking through pain and we're walking through situations where we have tenderness to a situation is to seek wise counsel. And this is someone not to vent or just to leak to, and that's what often we do when we have pain, is we vent and we leak out our pain. But this is someone who is good at listening. They're emotionally, they are at a high emotional IQ. They understand the situation. Maybe they're older. Maybe they understand the scriptures a little bit better than you do. It's almost like they're a doctor to our spiritual need. They understand that there's medicine to help us in the scriptures to navigate some of this pain. It's often when we see this, the reality is that I think people at times when we're venting and we have these emotional and we don't have a wise counselor there, what happens is there's misdiagnosis. And we hear the pain, we hear the situation, and then we misdiagnose it, and we give a verse, or we give a passage of scripture for people to look at, and it actually doesn't lead to good things. It's actually, it's not the right verse for the situation. And it actually can be really damaging, just like in the medical world. You go to a doctor, and if they diagnose you with something to do wrong with your heart, and they give you gout medication, it doesn't really work very well, right? It just doesn't. In the same way, I think if you're not working with a wise counselor, someone who is listening and trying to understand the situation, you can get a misdiagnosis and a misuse of the medicine that God has given to us through his word. And so we have to be careful to seek that wise counsel, to seek that person to help us to navigate that. Because usually there are three responses to pain. One is evil begots evil, right? And we kind of know this. If oftentimes when people are hurt, they hurt other people. And we know this. So you can read magazines, psychological magazines, and they will tell you that if somebody has been abused, they're likely to have that as a possibility in their own life, to be an abuser. But we can even simplify it from that. And you can go, you know, when you have a headache, it's been a long day of work, You've been yelled at work or whatever, your boss has yelled at you. What happens when you get home with your spouse or your kids, right? We respond to them in a way that's usually not what we want to, because pain is there in us. There's something there in us, and so we yell at them or we over-respond to them. There's another way to respond, and it's the foolish way of responding to pain, and it's to ignore it. We blame shift. We make excuses. We ignore that there's something wrong or some pain that is there. And we either push it onto somebody else or we just kind of try to bury it deeper and deeper inside of us. My grandfather was not feeling well. This is a long time ago. My grandfather was not feeling well, and he was from the great generation. You don't go to the doctor, right? Like, you'd never go type of a thing. And he knew that he wasn't feeling well, and so it got to a point where it was so bad that he had to go in. And the foolishness of this, if he would have went in earlier, he was diagnosed with stage 4 cancer, and if he would have went in early, this type of cancer is like 91% curable. But he chose to wait and wait and wait and wait until that pain became so severe in his life that he had to go in. And at that point, it was stage 4 cancer, which is about, there's only about a 12% survival rate at that, and he didn't survive from it. And we do this, I think, with our emotional pain. That was a physical issue, but we also do this with our emotional pain. Wise people go and get a diagnosis. And that's the other way to respond to pain. When we have emotional pain, we seek God, we seek wise counsel to help to interpret the root cause of it. Because sometimes I don't think we can even understand. We know this happened, but we don't actually know what's going on maybe a little bit deeper inside. And these people, when they're seeking this wise counsel, what happens is there's really three basic questions that usually come out of that. What is the cause of the pain? Why is this happening? And how, Lord, do you want me to respond to this? And so, for you to serve as a wise counselor in someone's life, it's going to require some things of you to do. One is listening. We live in a culture where listening is not maybe our thing. We like communicating more than we like listening. You can get a bachelor's or a PhD in communication, our culture's designed for communication, not for listening. And I guess there are, I guess, degrees that would be, like a counselor would be a degree that would be a listening degree. But you got to pay for those guys, right? But to find somebody to be able to listen to you and be able to be a wise counselor is really a treasure in this world. And to be one of those for somebody else is a treasure. Wise counsel starts with asking insightful questions. What's happening? What's going on? Why is this happening? And how do you think God would have you to respond? And really, it's looking to dig into diagnosing where this pain is coming from. Because sometimes we can't see. Sometimes we don't know. Sometimes it's a situation maybe way back in our past that's causing the choice that we made here that's causing the pain that we have over here. And so when you're in those situations, when you're in those places where there is pain, it's really helpful to look for a wise counselor. Well, how do you know if you're a wise counselor if you've hit that pain threshold? You've hit the place where the pain is coming from. Usually what happens is if you hit it, people overreact in their response. There's just this natural overreaction to our pain. And you have to think, physical pain and emotional pain or spiritual pain and some of those things are not usually that different. Like, our bodies react to a certain way when there's pain involved, right? So we have a sensitive spot. You hurt your arm and you have a sensitive spot. And if someone taps that, Like if you have a sunburn, someone taps that, which is funny if it's your buddy to do that to them. But if you do that, what happens? They move their arm very quickly. In the same way, when we have emotional pain, people want to steer around it. They want to push it down. They want to go in a different direction, or they overreact in that. There's a reaction that happens because of that pain. My leg was just killing me. My knee was killing me. And so I went to the chiropractor, Dr. Hill, he's wonderful, and he started to do, you know, the adjustments and the test and trying to figure out what was going on. And my knee was killing me. I couldn't put a lot of pressure. I was kind of hobbling along with this whole thing. And so he did all these little test things to figure it out, and he said, "Your gluteus maximus is not firing properly. Your right side of a fairly large muscle in your body is not firing properly." And so he did something, I don't know exactly, and he's pushing here and pushing there. And sure enough, the next day, all was well. And he got that thing to be healthy and to do its job. What my leg, why my knee was hurting, is because something wasn't working properly. There was pain in another place and it shut down. And sometimes that's us emotionally, isn't it? We have this pain, we have these things, and we shut down, and it becomes something that we become sensitive toward. It's directed at a different place times. It's directed toward our kids or toward someone else. When we have pain over here, we direct it toward them. There's case studies of this in the scripture. Of people having pain and how they deal with the pain, and wise counselors and maybe some unwise counselor. One of the great case studies of this is a book called Job, not Job, but Job. And he goes through this incredibly difficult situation. Job was, the Bible says he was a righteous man. And he was a righteous man, and God did some really great things in his life. He had a wonderful family. He had lots of resources, and he was very blessed in this world. And then something happened, and it was all taken away, or most of it was taken away. And so he was in this great season of pain, great season of anguish in his heart. There were people that came into his life, and they gave him counsel. His wife comes in, and if you know the story, what she says is, "Curse God and die. Curse God and die." I think she's coming at it from kind of the evil response, right? Just hate him. And let's have a war with God, is what she says. And if we look at that story, some of us have done that. We have that war. "God, why me? What are you doing? Are you even there? I don't know if I believe in you anymore." And there's this tension because the pain is there. Job's friends come in, and they basically have one category. If you're suffering, there's sin. So what's the sin? What's the sin, Job? What'd you do? It's that bad. You won't even tell us because it's that bad. This is dark, Job. Right, basically is what they say. Like you, there's this dirty little secret you must have because this is caused. This is caused by sin, and this is, I think, a misdiagnosis. The Bible says he's a righteous man. The scriptures actually tell us that he loved the Lord so much that Satan wanted to test him. Satan believed that Job only worshiped God because all was well in his life. And at that moment of that test, he took all this stuff away from him, and the whole thing was demonic, what happened. It wasn't because of Job's sin, it was because of Satan. It was because of his sin. And Job was really a victim. He wasn't the cause. And that's sometimes our pain, right? Sometimes we're the victim and we're not the cause, and yet we have to figure out, how do we deal with this? Job remained faithful. He loved it, and served God, and even in the midst of all of this pain, and we know the story, or you probably know the story, what happens in that is that he was blessed. God did bring blessing into his life. I don't think it was just because he was righteous, but God chose to give him blessing in that. Sometimes our hurt, though, is caused by our own sin. And so what I want to do in this next chunk of time is to really look at some diagnostic questions. Some diagnostic questions and some verses in the Proverbs to help to sort out, where does our pain come from? Where is this root of pain that it may be in us? Where is it at? The first one, is our hurt caused by our sin? Well, this wasn't the case in Job. It may be the case in your life. Sometimes we are the problem. Sometimes our choices are what has got us to this place. I remember when I was 11 years old, Birdman and I were out collecting cans. It was after the 4th of July festivities in Lake Linden, and we were making some money because 10 cents a bottle. We went out there, got big garbage bags, brought them back to the store, and then we had some loot. And we were out there, and we were picking these things up, and I remember picking up this bottle, and the top was broken off, and so the store wouldn't take it back. So it was a bottle, and just a little chunk was. Instead of going to the garbage and going like this, I decide, I wonder how far I can throw it and make it into the can. And so I go like this, and I still have a scar on my thumb from where the bottle went and cut my thumb open. And I think about that. There was some pain. There was blood all over the place. And I wrapped it up. I didn't call 911. I didn't fill out an incident report. Because why? Because it was on me, right? Like, it was my fault. If I wasn't a knucklehead seeing how far I could throw a bottle into a can and would have just walked over there, it would have been fine. Sometimes in our life, we are the cause of the pain. I was the cause of my own pain in that situation. Proverbs 20, verse 9 says, "Who can say, I have kept my heart pure, I am clean without sin?" Anyone... No one here is going to refute that, right? None of us are perfect. If you were perfect, you could go, well, that happened, I have pain because somebody else. And you're always the victim because you're perfect. But not everything is... not everything is a product of sin in our lives, but at least we have to be open to the idea that we are the problem, and it's because of our choices, because of our sin, that the pain is there. It's the concept of looking in the mirror before we put the binoculars on and look at somebody else for the cause of the pain, right? We need to look in, maybe it is us, and to examine before we examine everyone else for the cause of our pain. Verse 19 or chapter 19 and verse 3, it says, "A person's own folly leads to their ruin, yet their heart rages against the Lord." What he says here is that sinners at times become self-righteous and judgmental of even God. A guy makes a foolish decision, his life craters, and he blames God. God, if you would have shown up, if you would have done this, if you would have done that, it would be different. You failed, and I'm very, very angry. They get angry with God, and they excuse their own rebellion against what God had told them. And their heart begins to rage against God. The heart is a really crucial thing. It's really crucial. It's the center of who you are. And once we get to the heart of the issue, the rest kind of sorts itself out, right? Like, once we understand where our hearts have gone awry, the rest of it, we can make some concessions. We can say, hey, this was on us, or man, this I did do this portion of it, but man, this other thing happened. That was bigger than I thought. Let's take marriage counseling for just a moment. People come in to our offices upstairs, and they go, man, we love the Lord. We love the Lord. We want to have a better marriage, but we make each other crazy. That happens. Those are the fun ones. Because we can work through that, right? They both recognize that it's not the other person, it's both of them that are making each other crazy. And a key in there, man, we love the Lord. We want a better marriage. There's a heart there that is going, we're causing each other some pain. We don't want to do that anymore. Let's work through that. That's one type we get. And if you compare it to another person, it's like they come in and they come in and they go, they drive me crazy. We're done. We're done. That's a little bit different situation. It's a little bit different situation. Is they're not really, at that point, they're not really looking for our help to go, how do we move forward in the marriage? They're looking for permission for us to go, yeah, it's okay. That's a very different scenario. Very difficult. They want permission to get rid of the other person, or they want the other person to submit to them is really the two options for them in that situation. But it's really a condition of their hearts. We have to start there. Like, why do you want to? You stood up in front of God and witnesses and said, hey, I want to get married to this person. Like, what's changed? Why is your heart going that way? The hard one is, so that one's difficult. We can walk through that one. The really hard one is one who's, you have one partner who's really willing and the other who wants ruin. They want to just blame the other person. And really, it's again, it goes back to, you have to address those hard issues. Like, this isn't working. This isn't going to work. And really what they're doing, they're frustrated, they're raging against each other, they're raging against God, why is this person this way? And you're really addressing those really hard issues of what is the cause of this? How is this going to work out? How would God want you to respond to this? Chapter 14 and verse 16, it says, the wise fear the Lord and shun evil, but a fool is hot-headed and yet feels secure. What you're seeing here is wise people and foolish people. And it says, it talks about this evil people. And it says this, the wise fear the Lord and shun evil, but a foolish is hot-headed and yet feels secure. Ultimately, we all experience pain. If you're wise or you're foolish, we all have hard times. We all make mistakes and we'll wander away and we'll find ourselves in a situation of our own doing. The wise stop and they back up and they address the situation. They push evil away. What's the foolish person do? They just keep on going. They just keep going and plunging and it's going to get better, I think. But really, it's not going to get better because they're the problem. They're the cause. The wise repent, and they turn from it. Christianity is all about new beginnings. It's all about new beginnings. It's all about God giving new beginnings to those who have made their lives miserable. It's about us recognizing the wrong in our hearts, and we need to change. And we need to repent and to move and to do something different. The fool recognizes that there's something wrong, but it dismisses it in their own head. And they continue on in the path. So the first one is just be open. It could be you. Could be you. Second diagnostic question is this. Did someone sin against you or hurt you? This one's maybe a little bit easier because we can often point when someone hurts us, right? The hard part of this one is forgiveness for a Christian. It is always on the table. It has to be. It's always on the table. Over and over again, scriptures talk about this, that forgiveness is a one-time thing and it's an ongoing thing. The first step in forgiveness, I think, is really communicating to the other person. Hey, you did this, and it hurt me. It hurt my feelings. It hurt me. You did this, and man, I want this to change in our relationship. The reality is that some of you have tried that and it didn't go very well. Right? The person said, well, you did this, 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 and this. Well, what do you do now? Well, forgiveness, they're not repenting. And so, what do? You give it to a holy God who is just and good and loves you both. And the scriptures say that you give it to him. You release yourself and you go, here you go, God. You deal with this. If it's my heart that needs to change, change my heart. But also heal my heart. God, if it's their heart, you deal with that. If it's here on earth or in eternity, you deal with that. But I'm going to trust you. That one's hard. That one's hard, isn't it? To do that. Because it's really a faith issue. God, will you really take care of this? Because our natural inclination, our natural thing that we want to do, it is that we want to get even. We want this to be taken care of. But as Christians, forgiveness is always on the table. And releasing it to God is always on the table. It's an act of faith. Proverbs 14:10 says, each heart knows its own bitterness, and no one else can share its joy. The proverb says that each heart knows its own bitterness. The heart is tormented by these things. We feel that someone has sinned against us, and it starts to create bitterness in us. And so you have really three options. Hold on to the bitterness, bad choice. You should always go and talk to that. If somebody has sinned against you, the scriptures are very clear. You go to them and you talk to them. But if it doesn't go well, you release it. Or you forgive them because they said, hey, I'm sorry. Bitterness robs us of life and joy. Proverbs 23:17 says, do not let your heart envy sinners, but always be zealous for the fear of the Lord. Our hearts have this natural inclination. And so somebody does evil to us, we become jealous of that, is what this is saying. And we envy that, and we want to get them back. We want them to feel the pain that we're feeling. And so we repay evil with evil. That's our response. I was watching Leave It to Beaver. I like Leave It to Beaver. It makes life seem simple. If you've never seen the show, I think it's like in the late 50s or 60s, and you have Ward, and you have Mom, and you have Wally, and you have the Beaver. And the Beaver always gets into these little situations. So in this episode, he starts off, and he's going to do a lawn mowing business with his buddy Gilbert. Well, Gilbert quits on him, and he gets this lady that needs her lawn cut, and she says she will pay him $5 to cut the lawn. And so Beaver works all day, and he comes home, and he's all sweaty. He's really excited because she had given him a check for $5. And so the next day, his mom, Mrs. Cleaver, takes him to the bank and goes to cash the check. And it bounces. Insufficient funds. So that evening, Ward comes home, Dad comes home, and he says to the Beaver, he says, Beaver, what do you want to do? He says, I want to send 4 police cars over and have her come out, sirens on, and get on the loudspeaker and say, come out. And if she doesn't come out, Tommy guns. Ah. Ward's like, well, that's a bit much, Beaver, right? But that's a picture of our hearts, right? Like, we want to get even. We want to get even. We want that to happen. In times, we want to bring out the Tommy guns. So what do we do after we forgive somebody? What does it look like? I think we get this confused sometimes. So if I forgive you, I'm releasing you from that hurt. But it doesn't mean that it's just the start of reconciliation. Just the start of reconciliation. It's not we jump right back into, it doesn't necessarily mean we jump right back into where we were in the relationship. It doesn't mean that I have total trust of you. Let's say a girlfriend and a boyfriend, they get engaged, and the girlfriend cheats on the boyfriend. Tons of pain, tons of destruction. She comes back and she says, "I am so, so sorry. I forgive you." But does that mean they have to get married? It does not mean they have to get married. It doesn't mean that he has to go, "Yes, this is okay, and I'm going to walk back into this relationship." Yeah, it happened. It doesn't mean that Christians never call the police and there's never consequences to things. But forgiveness is really helpful for us, and it's helpful. I release you from this. But it doesn't mean instant reconciliation. Verse 24, or chapter 24 and verse 17, it says, "Do not gloat when your enemy falls. When they stumble, do not your heart rejoice." Man, this is the next one we love. When you're in the midst of where there's pain, and someone all of a sudden, something happens, they go bankrupt, and your heart goes, "You deserve that." Or there, something happens to them that is painful. They lose something, and there's something, and our hearts go, "You deserve that," right? And the Bible says, do not do that. Do not let your heart go there, because it's a symptom of bitterness in your heart. And it's actually a test. Like, man, we really haven't forgiven that person. We haven't really released that. Doesn't mean that there's not consequences. I think the question for us today in our healing process, is there somebody you need to forgive? I know for some of you, there, maybe some of them are not here on this earth anymore, and you go, "Well, what do I do?" Man, you go to the living God and go, "God, you are faithful and good. This pain is real. This person hurt me, and I'm giving it to you. I'm putting it at your feet. And I'm going to allow you, the just and good God that you are, to deal with it how you see fit. But God, heal my heart." The third diagnostic question, what are the powerful lies you are believing? What are the lies you are believing? Proverbs 14:25, "A truthful witness saves lives, but a false witness is deceitful." What are you saying? What he's saying is, when something happens, when something is in us, there's questions that come out, and how do we, how are we going to respond when something happens to us? Are we going to have truthfulness? Are we going to speak the truth, or is it misinformation that we already have? The answer to how you're going to respond is dictated really by truth or lies. If it's truth, it brings about the reality that God is there, and if it's not truth, it leads us to this deception. It leads us to death. This is why in situations, think about it this way, a brother and a sister, they can grow up in the same family, and one be like, "Man, that was a great upbringing. It was wonderful." And the other one, "Nah, I hated that. They were mean." And because one of them is believing truth and one of them is believing lies. I don't know which one it is, but somebody's not seeing the reality correctly, and there's something else going on. And so how we respond is dictated by that. When you're hurting and you are most susceptible, I think, to lies and confusion. This is where spiritual warfare, we don't probably talk about that enough, but there's spiritual warfare, and this is, I think, really one of those prime times where Satan attacks. And he brings a spirit of lies into your life. He brings someone to speak something into your life. Or he brings your own mind to speak untruth. "You didn't deserve this." You deserve this, or you're a piece of junk. People don't like you. Just like those types of thoughts, and we've all had those thoughts, right? Where do those come from? Where do those, all of a sudden, you know, something happens and you're hurt and you're like, man, I deserve that. I deserve this. Well, look at me. I'm just a mess. And of course they treated me that way. Where do those voices come from in our heads? A few weeks ago, I was explaining to a friend, and I was explaining just like these three situations that were going on, and they're relational, work, relational type things, and they were not going well. And the person said, "Well, maybe it's you." And I thought, "Whoa, and I don't." They didn't know that it really affected me, but it took me 3 days of talking with Jesus in the sauna to kind of sort this thing out. So every night I'd be there and I'd be talking to Jesus and I'd be like, God, is it me? Like, why is this happening? What's going on? Why is this there? Like, is it me? Is it me? Is it me? Really trying to see if it really was me. And I kept hearing this, not in an audible voice, look at the list. Look at the list. And what it came back down to is I started a process. One of the gifts that God has given me, one of the curses, is I have a high level of discernment in things. And so I sometimes see it before other people see things. But I don't like that. I wish I didn't see things. And God kept just saying, look at the list, Levi. Look at the list. Where are the places that you've been off on these things? Where are the things where you try to hurt somebody by these things? And I started to process through those things and really coming out of there. Okay, maybe it's not me. How I respond, though, matters. That's the other thing that kept coming out. Levi, it's not always what you're seeing. It's how you're responding. How are you going to respond? But it took me 3 days, 3 nights, 3 shifts each night in the sauna to figure some of this out, to talk to Jesus about it. But we start to believe things in our heads so quickly. Jesus says you will know the truth and it will set you free. Some of you have you've set yourselves up to believe lies and it will multiply your pain. Proverbs 12:17 says an honest witness tells the truth, but a false witness tells lies. Let me just ask you the question. Whose voice is the loudest in your head? The most powerful voice in your life. It's probably your thoughts, your processing. Some of you are false witnesses to yourself. It just is. That's part of your pain. And you need to sit somewhere. My quiet place is the sauna. You find your own quiet place. And you start talking to Jesus about those. Sometimes we start believing lies that have been told to us, things that we have been thinking of ourselves. Your internal witness will lead you in a direction. The fourth question, I'm running out of time. The fourth question, how has life broken you? A happy heart makes the face cheerful, but a heartache crushes the spirit. He says that the face it is often a picture of what's going on in the heart. You can look at someone and they're just beaming like life is good. And you're like, man, what happened in their life? I want some of that, right? And then you can look at someone else and you're like, I don't know if I want to talk to them right now because they're in a bad spot, right? And you can see the pain because our faces somehow reveal what's going on in our hearts. He's talking about our heart where the spirit is crushed. At various points, we all experience this. This could be emotional. This could be financial. This could be spiritual. This could be relational. And it's not that you've sinned or I've sinned. It's just life is broken. This is where you really love your spouse and they get cancer. This is where you really love your kids and they go prodigal. This is where you were good with your finances and something happened. The investment broker got sticky fingers. It's just life. Things happen. Proverbs 17:22 says, A cheerful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones. This is says that a broken spirit literally zaps your energy. This is when life has broken you to the point where you are just tired. It's not just a weariness physically, it's a weariness emotionally, and your heart and soul, they're just tired. And you can't, you've got, man, I can't do this anymore. In the Bible, there's two types of broken hearts that's described. One is hopeful and one is hopeless. Hopelessness comes from a life that is breaks us. And we don't bring our brokenness and our healing to God. You just go on living in the brokenness. The hopeful brings a situation, whether it is something that we've done or something that has been done to us, we bring it to God and allow Him to start to unpack it. Sometimes the Spirit, it's broken and it reveals that we are causing it. Other times, its life is just there, and there needs to be healing, and grief comes in, and sorrow is there, and the world is broken, and grief becomes our companion. So when your heart is broken and we're asking God, how do I go through this? What do I do? The problem in hopelessness is this: we look and we see a future, but we don't see a future with God. We can't see God in that future. And that produces hopelessness. See, it's not wrong to have grief. Grief is a natural part of this world that we live in its brokenness. But it's when you don't look toward the future and you can't see the future with God in it, it will produce hopelessness. It'll produce this brokenness of our heart that we're on our own. In America, we don't deal with grief very well. At most, we take a couple of days off, right? And then we get back at it. Got to get her done. I really like Judaism in this. They have something called, I think it's called Shiva. And it means to sit. It means just to hang. And there's like 7 days. Where you're, if you lose somebody and you're grieving about that person, you eat some food and you sit and you tell stories and you remember and you walk through this time of grief. And it doesn't bring the person back. And I don't think it takes all of the grief away. But what it does is it starts to heal our hearts. And we're not good at that. That sitting, that remembering, that it's okay to sit in that grief, but go, okay, God, I'm living here right now in this moment, but how are you going to start to heal me? And to start to see God in our future in that brokenness that we have. Question 5, who or what do you fear? Anxiety weighs down the heart, but a kind word cheers it up. Some of the most prescribed pills in America help us with anxiety because it weighs our hearts down. All of the news channels, if you're going to watch some of those today, they're, certain doom is kind of the headline, because the more salacious the headline is, the better it is for people to click on it. And we have fear for our children. We have fear, some people, fear of health issues. We have fear of going to our in-laws' house. We have fear of going into social situations. We have fear of getting older. We have, we just have fear of lots of things, that we're not going to have enough when we retire. We have fear of going to the doctors. We have fear of going to the dentist. We have fear of our relationships, having one or not having one. We have fear, and there are all kinds of them. Fear of tomorrow robs us of joy today. Fear turns us into false prophets. how many of you remember Y2K? Some of you, yeah. Y2K was a crazy time, right? And everyone, there's like, some of you might be still eating beans from Y2K, right? Because people started prepping and started putting things away. And not, I don't know if it was wrong or right, but we feared it. Like, we were, there was a fear portion of that. Like, everything was going to change. Everything was going to be erased, and all of this stuff was going to happen. Jenna and I were pretty young at that point, and so we got these two things of water. They were 2.5 gallons each. And before Y2K happened, we put those in the garage so we'd have a little water, we thought. And, Jen got thirsty one day and opened it up probably 3 months before it actually happened. So the water in there was no better than any water we were going to get. But that was our preparation. It wasn't because we were wise or not fearful. We were just kind of young and dumb. And we didn't prep at all. But fear brings us into these places that we look into the future. We erase the presence of God. Faith causes us to look into the future and assume the presence of God, right? And I'm not talking about stupid. It's okay to prepare for things. How do you know if you have anxiety going on? One of the questions I always ask is, how are you sleeping, right? And Proverbs 3:24 talks about this. It says, when you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet, right? You ever wake up and you can't sleep? There's usually something going on. There's usually something going on. Sometimes we'll try to accept this. Well, we're just getting older. That's how it is. I don't think it is. I think we got anxiety. I think there's something going on inside of us. There's something that we need to address. I woke up 4:30 in the morning and couldn't sleep. I was thinking about my minor league baseball team where I was going to position my infielders. And I'm doing this in my head, and I'm like, okay, I'm going to put this kid here, this kid here, this kid. And it's 4:30 in the morning. And I'm like, God, this is stupid. Like, what am I doing? And I literally had to give my minor league, little league baseball team to Jesus at that moment so I could go back to sleep. It's not always big things. There's lots of things that play into this, but we know we have anxiety when our sleep is being interrupted. Fear is a powerful thing. Proverbs 29:25 says, fear of man will prove to be a snare, but whoever trusts the Lord will be safe. Is there someone that you're putting value of their opinion and it dictates your decisions? Your fear of disappointing them, your fear of what they will think of you, you worry about their opinion more than you worry about God's. One last question, and we are way out of time. The biggest thing, remember, our heart is a big component to all of this. Is your heart hard toward God? Have you hardened your heart toward God? Blessed is the one who always trembles before God, but whoever hardens their heart falls into trouble. Life does not determine the condition of your heart, you do. But we need to be soft toward God. The same sun that melts the ice hardens the clay, right? A hard heart leads to a non-relational lifestyle with God and the people who love you most. Everyone has hurts in their lives, but answering some of these questions of why is the pain there, what's the cause of it, and how am I reacting will help you to start in the healing process. God wants to heal you. He loves you. He wants good for you. And a lot of times it's bringing those hurts and those pains to him and asking, God, what is this? What's going on? Sometimes we don't even know where it's at coming from. Let me just pray for all of us. God, we all have pain. And you know that. You know our hearts. Sometimes our hearts, we think we know them, but you tell us that we don't. And God, we just ask today that your Spirit would open our hearts to understand where some of those systems of pain are coming from, whether it be emotional, maybe it's in a relationship. And God, help us to unpack some of that. Help us to start to see where it's coming from and how you would have us to react in those things. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.